The Holy Gospel according to the book of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Please read verses 39 through 43 along with me. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated.
Amen. Let's pray. As soon as I can get my battery pack in my pocket. There we go. Let's pray. Lord God, once again we come to this place to hear your word, to be surrounded by your spirit, to be inspired in your ways. Help us today learn again, anew, what it means to follow you, who you are in this world, and how we can serve you in loving one another. In your name we pray. Amen. So one of my favorite questions to ask when I teach confirmation is Martin Luther's question. And when I say Martin Luther's question, some of you who have read the Small Catechism might be familiar with what I'm talking about. In the small catechism, after every single section, whether you're looking at the Ten Commandments, whether you're looking at the creeds, whether you're looking at anything that's in there, Luther will ask this question, what does this mean? Right? What does it mean to honor your father and mother? What does it mean when we say that Jesus is the Son of God? Every time he asks, what does this mean? And then goes into an explanation. So in confirmation, when we're studying various stories in Scripture, I find that to be a helpful thing for the class to ask. The Lutheran question, what does this mean? And I think as we explore our Scripture readings on Sunday, that's a helpful thing for us too. When we engage with the text that we're given for any given day, what is it that we're meant to take from this? Why is this particular section of text included in the gospel? We're reading from Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel is by far the shortest gospel. In our pew Bibles, it's 18 pages for the entire story of Jesus. Yet for some reason, the author chose to include this episode. These two intertwined stories. Why? What does this mean? Well, I think there are two questions that this bit of text, and really the gospel at large, try to get at, try to engage us with. And one of the questions is a question that Pastor Nate asked a few weeks ago, if you remember one of his sermons. He says, who is Jesus? Who is this one that we call the Christ? This is what this gospel is trying to teach us. Who is this person that we call the Son of God? And I think this story that we have today can help us understand a little more about who Jesus is. And the second question that the gospels help us with is related to that first question. And it is, who are we in light of these stories? Who are we in light of Christ? So in order to try to grab a little bit of those questions and to wrestle with them a little bit today, I want to walk through the text that we have today and just explore the emotions, the feelings, the culture that goes along with this so we can better understand exactly what is happening with Jesus, the disciples, and these crowds of people, Jairus and his daughter, and this woman who comes in needing healing. So to start off with, we pick up where Vicar Daphne finished last week, where Jesus had just come back from healing the demoniac over across the sea in the land of the Gerasenes. And he comes back and he gets out of the boat and immediately he's greeted by Jairus, a leader of the synagogue. Now we know from previous experiences and from our experience with the gospel that Jesus and the religious leaders rarely see eye to eye. In fact, they often don't want anything to do with each other. They want Jesus to just stop preaching, stop talking. He's stirring up all this trouble. But Jairus decides to engage Jesus for a very, very good reason. His daughter is dying. Now, this is a story that in the last year I have come to a greater appreciation for. My son is 10 months old. And those of you who are parents certainly can identify with what Jairus was feeling in this story, where we would do anything to protect our children and their well-being. Imagine being in Jairus's shoes at that point in time. He knows that Jesus isn't someone who's well-respected by the other religious leaders, but his daughter is dying. She's dying. And there have been stories that somehow this man, Jesus, has the power to heal. Who cares what anyone else thinks, right? My daughter's in trouble. My child is in trouble. I am going to see if Jesus can help. And so he does. He goes to Jesus and says, I know that I'm a religious leader and that my people have not been exactly kind to you, but please have mercy. My daughter is at death's door. I need your help. Will you help her? Now, Jesus, of course, has every reason to say no. This might, in fact, be another trap laid by the Pharisees, by the religious leaders. See if we can get Jesus to do something that he's not supposed to do. But Jesus doesn't care. Because Jesus wants to show mercy, kindness, and compassion. This is what Jesus is about. And so, of course, Of course, Jesus says, yes, take me to her. I will help. I will heal. Let's go. And so this crowd gathers around Jairus and Jesus as they begin their trek over to Jairus' home. And this is the point in the story when we have kind of an intersection of a second story. A story that is different and yet also related to the one that we're beginning with. We're introduced to another character, this woman, unnamed, but someone who has been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, bleeding painfully for 12 years. Now, it's also important to understand that the situation that this woman was in was not merely the physical issue, right? Not only is this painful injury, this wound that she has, but we have to understand that in the religious and cultural context of first century Judaism, coming into contact with human blood makes someone ritually unclean, defiled, impure. And coming into contact with someone who is ritually impure means that you too are ritually unclean and impure. Meaning that you have to go through this whole process of becoming purified, of receiving these gifts of sacrifices, of cleaning yourself, this whole issue that you have to do in order to become restored. So for 12 years, this woman has been a pariah. No one would have wanted to get close to her. No one would have wanted, of course, to come into physical contact with her, lest they also be defiled. For 12 years, this woman has been alone. Even in times when she was surrounded by a crowd, she was alone. Now, I know that is a feeling that there are many of us who are familiar with. That idea of utter loneliness, even when surrounded by others. That is what this woman has been going through for more than a decade. It's not just the physical wound. It's a social stigma attached to her. And yet she hears about this Jesus, that perhaps this healer would be able to cure her wound. In fact, her faith is so great that she knows that she doesn't even have to speak to him. In fact, she doesn't want to speak to him because she fears that if she speaks to him, well, he'll turn her down. Because to touch her, to heal her, would defile him. She can't ask that of him. But maybe no one has to know. Maybe no one has to know. If she puts on a cloak with a hood, some way that she can disguise herself so that those who recognize her don't see her in the crowd, and she just gets close enough to this Jesus to touch his cloak, well, that'll be enough. She knows that'll be enough. And so she does this. She recognizes Jesus in this crowd and she bundles up and gets close and she touches the hem of his garment. And immediately, Mark says, she is healed of what afflicted her. Immediately, the bleeding stops. Immediately, she is clean. And in that moment, Jesus knows what has happened. And so he turns and looks around and says, who is it that touched me? Now, of course, we know that Jesus is in a crowd with lots of people pressing around him. And so the disciples say, that's a ridiculous question, Jesus. It's a crazy thing to ask. Of course people are touching you. They're all around you. But Jesus knows that something else has changed. Something else has happened. Someone has been healed. And so he continues this process of asking, who touched me? And seeking and looking for someone. Now, the woman who was healed could have left, right? The healing has been done. She could get out of there, ignore the whole situation. But this is where we see that this woman is not only deeply faithful, she is also incredibly brave, has integrity for miles, because she doesn't leave. Instead, knowing full well that this could result in punishment for her, deep punishment from the community for touching someone when she was unclean, she comes forward with fear and trembling, but she comes forward and tells the truth of what has happened. One can just imagine that as she pulls back the hood, The rest of the crowd that was pushing around Jesus, taking that step back, right? This is that unclean woman. We don't want to be contaminated. We don't want to touch her or let her touch us. What is she doing here? You can almost hear the murmurs in the crowd. And yet Jesus does not step back. Jesus steps toward her, takes her by the hand, touches her, validates her, and says, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." It was not enough for Jesus simply to have this woman healed, because the physical condition was not the most important thing, right? This social stigma that was attached needed to be dealt with too. And even though it meant in the eyes of many that Jesus was defiling himself by going and touching this unclean woman, he doesn't care. Because the most important thing is mercy and love and generosity, calling this woman daughter, including her in a community that she had been excluded from for 12 years. Now, at this point in the story, we get pulled back into that first bit with Jairus, because messengers come from his home saying, "Don't worry about it. It's too late. This delay has cost everything. Your daughter is dead. Let's not bother Jesus anymore." Imagine what Jairus is feeling in that moment. That they were going, they had this hope, this daughter of his was going to be healed by Jesus, but then this woman had to come and ruin everything. She had to come and be healed, so that now my daughter is dead. Hope is gone. And yet, what does Jesus say to him? The same thing that God says over and over again in Scripture: do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, but believe. And so he gathers Jairus and a few of his followers, and he continues the walk to Jairus' house. Now again, we have to understand the cultural and religious context here. Because while human blood defiles, a dead body is far worse. This is why in the story of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite pass by on the other side of the road from the wounded man. Because if they stop and check to see if this man is still alive and it turns out he's not, they're defiled for touching him, for coming near him. And yet Jesus continues the walk to Jairus' house, a house filled with death, regardless of what the rules say about what it will do to him. And when they get there, he tells the crowd of mourners that she is only sleeping, not dead. And they laugh at him. This guy has no idea what's going on. We've been there. We've seen the body. She is not breathing. She is cold. She is dead. And yet Jesus goes into the house with Jairus. And he goes upstairs to the girl's room. And he touches the girl. He reaches out his hand, takes hers, and according to Mark says, "Talitha cum, little girl, get up." Now also, something interesting about that phrase that Mark chooses to render in Aramaic, which is the spoken language of the time, is that little girl, get up, is not the literal interpretation of Talitha cum. The literal interpretation of Talitha cum is more of a term of endearment. Something along the lines of, "Arise, little lamb." It is a term of love, of gentleness, of kindness. And so he reaches out to this girl, "Arise, little lamb." And she rises. Whereas the understanding of ritual defilement is that if you touch something that is defiled, you become defiled. We see in Christ something that is the opposite. That when Christ comes into contact with which that is defiled or unclean, he does not become defiled, but that is which is unclean becomes alive and filled with love and hope and grace. So why does Mark tell us these stories? What does this mean? Who does this say Jesus is? It says that for Jesus, mercy is everything. Compassion is everything. Love is everything. We see this throughout the story of Jesus, throughout the gospel, that whenever he comes into contact with those who no one else wants anything to do with, he speaks to them with love and grace and kindness. In fact, we hear about how the Pharisees don't like this. They say to Jesus and his disciples, why do you spend time with these outcasts, with these sinners, with these people that no one wants anything to do with? If you remember a little while back, we hear Jesus answer them, I have come to heal. It is the sick who need a doctor, not the healthy. And in Matthew's gospel, he adds something onto it. He says, you Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You that practice these laws of ritual purity, you know what God really wants. It is kindness. It is grace. It is compassion. Now, it shouldn't be a surprise to Jesus' hearers that he has these attitudes, that God wants us to be kind and generous and bringing grace to those who are in need. After all, when Jesus says that to the Pharisees, go and learn what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, he's quoting from the Old Testament, from the prophet Hosea, who speaking to the religious authorities says, God desires mercy above all else. God desires compassion above all the rules of who's in and who's out, over all the rules of what makes one clean or unclean. Mercy is the most important. Or we see again in the Old Testament, in Micah chapter 6, when Micah is speaking to, the religious authorities. And he says, he has told you, God has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is who Jesus is. This is who God is. And so the second question that we're meant to ask when we encounter the Gospels is, who are we in light of this text? Who are we as followers of this Christ, of those who call ourselves Christians? Who does this text say we are to be? We are also to be generous and kind and compassionate and merciful above all else. Of course, we're human, and so sometimes we fail. Sometimes we fail badly. I remember when I was in seminary, I read a study from Barna Research Group, where they spent 3 years asking people my age. At that time, it was a study of 16 to 30-year-olds. I'm not in that age group anymore, but I was then. And they asked these people, what are the words that describe Christianity to you? And the top three answers, in order, were anti-gay, judgmental, and hypocritical. And it broke my heart to read that study, because that is not the church I know. That is not the church that I love. And yet that, for so many people, is what they have encountered from those following Christ. Wouldn't it be something if the top three words that people thought of when they thought of Christianity were mercy, compassion, and kindness? Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't it be something if the vision that people saw, the world saw when they thought of the church, looked a little more like Jesus from our gospel? And a little less like the Pharisees. Wouldn't it be something if the vision of the church was what we heard from the choir, that they will know us by our love. Wouldn't that be something? And so how do we go about that? How do we live out this gospel in a way that brings that message to the world? Well, it begins at the communion table, where all of us gather, reminded again that we receive welcome from a God who has mercy on us, gathered together around one table in love and grace, and inspired to be sent out to the world carrying out that same message, that mercy is the watchword of our Lord, that kindness is the watchword of our God. And so as we gather around this table today, it is my prayer that we hear the word of Christ echoed from our gospel. Talitha cum, arise, little lamb. There is love to be shared. Arise, little lamb. There is mercy to be given. Arise, little lamb. There is work to be done. Amen.